On Wednesday last week, Narendra Modi, the Prime Minister of India, imposed a 21-day lockdown on the whole country in an attempt to stop the spread of the coronavirus. When you think about it, that's really quite remarkable. The Prime Minister of India ordered 1.3 billion people, one-sixth of the world's population, to stay in their homes. And we've seen many countries around the world impose similar measures, and I suspect that it won't be too long before it happens here in Australia. Already we've been advised to stay at home as much as possible. Our Prime Minister has told us that we shouldn't even meet with our extended families for meals or backyard barbecues. An awkward new term has entered our lexicon: social distancing. I don't know that we'll ever get used to that. The reality of isolation is starting to hit home. And for many of us, that's going to be the hardest part of this pandemic experience. Not being able to see in person our extended family, our cousins, our parents, our friends, our church family. I'm talking to you today via a screen because I can't be with you, and that's difficult. I miss our fellowship. I miss you. Now, for some of you, this might be a dream come true. It's the family functions and the social gatherings that are a challenge for you. You prefer to keep to yourself. You'd happily stay home. And now you can. Enjoy it while it lasts. And because this is going to be our reality for at least the next couple of months, I thought it would be helpful to speak to you about it from the Word of God. How should we think about this season of isolation? How can we get through it without losing the plot? I'm sure we've all seen the memes going around making fun of the prospect of husbands and wives and children having to spend weeks and weeks together cooped up in the house. How can we, as God's people, survive and even thrive in this season? The Bible is not silent on this subject, and we're going to consider what is perhaps the most well-known example of isolation in the Scriptures. But to get there, I want to look at a couple of familiar verses in the book of Hebrews. So please, if you would, turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and if you would, look please at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, referring to Jesus, the Son of God, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now this verse tells us that Jesus is not unsympathetic to our infirmities, to our weaknesses, to our struggles. And that's because he experienced them himself. He was tempted, that is, he was tested in all points like we are, in every facet of the human experience. And because this is so, the author exhorts his readers in the next verse to come boldly, to come confidently unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, one of the ways in which Jesus was tempted like as we are was in the experience of isolation. And there's some encouragement for us already. Our Lord Jesus knows what it feels like to have to be away from family and away from friends. He knows how hard it is. And he is sympathetic to us. He wants to help us through this time. And one of the ways he does that is by his example. He lifts our spirits. He instructs us. He enables us as we meditate on what he went through. Jesus spent 40 days alone in the wilderness after his baptism. That's nearly 6 weeks. And there was no text messaging or Facebook messaging or WhatsApp or FaceTime or Zoom. There was not even phone calls or a mail delivery service. This was real isolation in a difficult place. And furthermore, while he was isolated, the very devil himself came and tempted him to sin, to rebel against his Father. We have the account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness in the three synoptic gospels, but I'm going to speak primarily from Matthew's account. So please, if you would, turn there now, the gospel according to Matthew and chapter 4. The gospel according to Matthew chapter 4, and please follow along as I read the first 11 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, I'm not going to say everything that can be said from this passage of Scripture. I'm not going to squeeze out every drop of theological significance that's in this story. I'm just going to direct your attention to three simple points. And I'll get to them in a moment. Before I do, I want to say a couple of things by way of introduction. First of all, some of you may have noticed that the text doesn't actually say that Jesus was by himself during this 40-day period. However, I do think we have very good reasons to believe he was. I won't go into all of those now. Just one example is what we read in Mark's very brief account of this story of Jesus' temptation. Mark adds this little detail. Mark chapter 1 verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. That last little expression, with the wild beasts, tells us that Jesus was, to use the vernacular, out in the bush. He was away from civilization, away from the towns and cities in Galilee. He wasn't with people. He was out there in the wilderness where the wild animals live. And one author commenting on this expression says that it was apparently intended to accentuate Jesus' utter loneliness. He was far from human habitation in a place where the wild beasts prowled at their liberty. So it's very safe to infer from the text that Jesus was alone. We're not making that up. The second thing I want to say by way of introduction is that these 40 days of isolation for Jesus were according to his Father's will. This is what his Father had ordained for him. This wasn't some unplanned set of circumstances. How do we know that? Well, look again at verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Holy Spirit directed Jesus' footsteps into the wilderness and into this time of seclusion. The language that Mark employs is even stronger. Mark chapter 1 verse 12, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." Ekbalo in Greek, literally to throw out, to eject. This was the strong, powerful operation of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, leading him, even pushing him out into the wilderness. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one in their purposes and plans. The Spirit acted in accordance with the purposes of the Father for his beloved Son. The bottom line is that Jesus went through this experience because that's what his Father wanted for him. It was by divine appointment. And the same is true for us. God, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, has ordained this season of isolation for us. It hasn't happened by accident. It's not just an unfortunate turn of events that we've been lumped with. No. This is God's will for us at this time. And recognizing this helps us accept the challenges we're dealing with and the harder things that might yet come. And it encourages us because it means that the restriction and the disruption are not without purpose. Even if we can't see how, our great God, through this time of isolation, is bringing to pass his good purposes for our lives and for our church and for our world. This has come upon us ultimately for our good and for his glory. And I hope this truth lifts your spirits if you're feeling down today. This is what God wants for us at this time in our lives, and that's okay. This is not a disaster, not at all. Now, with these things in mind, I want to draw out from this text three simple points, and I'll give them to you up front. You might want to write these down. First of all, I want us to see the positives of isolation, then the perils of isolation, and finally, the provision in isolation. Number one, the positives of isolation. Number two, the perils of isolation. And number three, the provision in isolation. And so, point number one, the positives of isolation. There is no doubt that these 40 days alone in the wilderness were extremely difficult for Jesus, especially because he was fasting at the same time. He didn't even have the comfort of food. And yet, there were some good things in this for him. The first thing that comes to mind is that he had ample opportunity for communion with his Father. If we go back to our Old Testament and we think of Moses as representing the law and Elijah as representing the prophets, it's interesting that both spent 40 days alone in the wilderness and during that time had remarkable experiences with God. Now, the gospel writers are silent on this point, but it certainly fits the pattern, doesn't it? Jesus, as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, spending 40 days alone in the wilderness in fellowship with God. At least we can say that this time certainly gave him the opportunity for that. He had all of this clear air, you know, nearly 6 weeks of clear air, a schedule free of everything else. We know Jesus was a man of prayer, and I think it's safe to say he spent a lot of time doing that. And that was one positive for Jesus. Another was the experience of coming through a test. Tests are good for us. They develop character. They mature us. They equip us. And I don't think we're crossing any theological lines to say that the same was also true for Jesus. Through this experience, his trust, His dependence upon his father was strengthened. He was prepared for the harder things that were to come. We might say it was the making of him. And that was a good thing. And then there is the biggest positive of all in Jesus' experience of isolation. And that was what God was doing in terms of our redemption. We won't go into this in detail today, but this time alone in the desert and this temptation that he was subjected to was all about establishing his credentials as the second Adam. The first Adam was tempted once in a garden, in a perfect paradise, and he fell. He failed. The second Adam was tempted three times in a barren wilderness, and he stood firm. He succeeded. This demonstrated that Jesus, the sinless one, the triumphant one, could stand before God as the head and representative of a new humanity, of a redeemed people who are righteous before God in him. Now, the federal headship of Jesus is a big subject, and I'm not going to go any further into it today. The simple point is that Jesus' loneliness in the wilderness, his suffering, his temptation, was an essential part of him becoming our Saviour. And that's a tremendous positive, isn't it? That was something marvellous that came about through this season of seclusion and hardship. And brothers and sisters, I say all of this so that I might say to you that there are positives in what we are going through. With God's help, we have to see them and make use of them and be blessed by them. Perhaps, like Jesus in this text, we now have more time to spend in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We don't have to rush off to this appointment or that activity anymore. We have some clear air. Our schedules are suddenly not so cluttered. We can spend more time reading the Word or listening to Bible teaching. We can go for a walk every day now and pray as we go. And we've been forced to spend much more time at home with our family, and I understand the stresses and the strains that come with that. But it's also a great blessing for most of us whose lives have become so busy and so full. We can have that time around the dinner table together, having conversations, having a laugh. We can have much more quality time. Aren't we always saying that we wish we had more time like that? For Christians, this season of isolation shouldn't lead to divorce, but to better marriages, to tighter bonds of affection and love. We can call people up on the phone or via FaceTime and have real conversations without the need to run off to this or to that. We have more time to think, more time to read, more time to play music, more time to do the gardening, to do all kinds of things. Again, all of the things we say we wish we had more time to do. And then it's also the case that the Lord can use this trial to increase our dependence upon him. He can use it to reveal the areas where we need to change and grow, where we need the work of the Holy Spirit to shape our character more into the image of God's Son. Yes, this is a test, and tests can be very good for us. These are the positives of isolation, and I am sure there are many more. I hope the Lord will help you take hold of them in the days and weeks to come. So that's the uplifting aspect of this message, and there will be some more of this at the end, but now we come to the difficult part. And you knew it was coming. The second thing I want us to consider in this familiar story are the perils of isolation. When did the devil come and tempt the Lord Jesus? When he was alone when he was away from his friends, when he was away from his family, when he was away from the synagogue, when he was weak and tired and no doubt suffering the awful effects of hunger. His isolation made him particularly vulnerable. Now, I'm not going to explain the details of each of the three temptations this morning. I'm sure you've heard good teaching on this text before. I preached a couple of sermons on Luke's account of the temptation in April of 2016. If you're interested in chasing those up, they're available on our website. The gist of these temptations was very simple. Satan appealed to Jesus to go against his Father's will, to misuse his own power, to take what appeared to be an easier path. He appealed to the desires of Jesus' body and the desires of his soul, trying to get him in various ways to break with his Father, to step off the path that his Father had ordained for him to walk in. And Jesus would not do that. He did not do that. He resisted the devil, and the devil fled from him. And as many a preacher has pointed out, Jesus' weapon of choice in beating back the devil was the Word of God. Again, there is much that could be said about this. But how I want to connect this to our present experience is through the simple truth that for us, there are particular dangers associated with being isolated, of being away from our friends, of being away from our brothers and sisters in Christ, being away from our normal patterns of life. Now, there is a discipline and an accountability and a strength that comes through regularly gathering together in person for worship and fellowship. And that's not there anymore. And it won't be there for a good while. That makes us vulnerable to temptation, whether we are all by ourselves or isolated with our immediate family. I heard a sermon last week where the preacher talked about some of these temptations. He was talking about the wiles of the devil that we need to be on guard against in this particular moment. So some of these I didn't think of myself. You know, when we're cooped up at home with our families for an extended period, we're definitely going to be tempted in the area of anger, aren't we? There are going to be moments when we just want to let go of ourselves and yell at the kids or say something hurtful to our spouse or withdraw and become sullen and unpleasant to live with. We have to be wary of this temptation and go to the Lord in prayer when we start to feel that anger and resentment rising. We need to go to the Lord and ask for his help. And during this season, all of the temptations associated with the internet are going to be magnified. We're probably going to spend more time online, and that means we're going to be more vulnerable to a whole basket of Satan's devices. More than ever, we'll be tempted to gossip, or to be a busybody, or to get involved in arguments on Facebook or on other platforms that we really shouldn't get into. We'll be tempted to watch things we really shouldn't watch, things that are very close to the line and that aren't really very good for our souls at all. We're going to be tired and stressed, and we'll be looking for a couple of hours of escape, and that's okay. Nothing wrong with a couple of hours of Netflix or Disney Plus or ABC iView. But I can assure you that the devil will have something waiting for you. Something that will appeal to the desire of your flesh, just waiting for you to click on and fall into sin. Will any of us be surprised if there is a major spike in the viewing of internet pornography during these weeks of lockdown? No, we won't. It's exactly what we expect given the way things are today. So I want to take the opportunity to say, brothers, be careful. Sisters, be careful. It's far too easy to fall down the rabbit hole of pornography. It's as addictive as any illicit drug, and it will ruin everything. Parents, make sure you know what your kids are watching. They're probably going to spend more time on their devices in the weeks and months to come. And with isolation also comes the temptation to become slack and ignore our Bibles and forget about prayer and about worship and about serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I don't think this temptation comes immediately, but over time it most certainly will. If this drags on for months and months, it's going to be hard to remain faithful when we can't be together. Now, if you don't have any spiritual input into your life, if you don't listen to a sermon or watch something online during the week, if you don't have some kind of gathering for prayer or worship with your spouse or with your kids, no one is going to know. The devil can slowly and subtly use this situation to make you lukewarm towards the things of the Lord and then barely interested at all. Now, these are just some of the perils of isolation. Yes, there are positives, but there are also perils, and we have to acknowledge them and be aware of them. And with God's help, we have to protect ourselves and resist these temptations when they come. So that's the hard part of our sermon this morning. You know, as your pastor, I have to be honest with you about these things, and I have to warn you. But I'm so glad that there is one more part of this text and one more point in our message. We've seen the positives of isolation, the perils of isolation. Now, finally, I want us to meditate on the provision in isolation. And when Jesus was in the wilderness for these 40 days, he wasn't really alone, was he? He was with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. His Father's presence was all around him, and the Holy Spirit was right inside of him. Now, Jesus was indwelt and filled by the Spirit of God. See John chapter 3, verse 34. And the same is true of us, that we might be isolated from each other. But if we know Christ as Savior, we are never alone. God's wonderful provision begins with his very presence. He is with us. He is in the closest possible relation to us. His Spirit indwells us, and he pours God's love into our hearts. That verse in Romans chapter 5 is so precious. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's poured out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The same Spirit that was in Jesus, the Spirit of the Most High God, is in us. And he opens our eyes so that we might understand his word. And he prays for us when we don't know what to pray. And he binds us together even when we're apart. What did Jesus say before he ascended into heaven? He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." In Hebrews chapter 13, we're told that he will never leave us or forsake us. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 41 and verse 10, the Lord says to his people, "Fear thou not." Don't be afraid. And why? "For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Now, sometime in the 1700s, a poet took these words in Isaiah chapter 41 and penned some famous lines that have been so precious to generations of Christians. Now, they're attributed to John Rippon, but it's likely that he was responsible for publishing this hymn, not writing it. Verses 2 and 3 say this: "Fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand. upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. You know, as we live through this pandemic experience and have to deal with all that's changed, God is with us. We have his presence. We're in an unbreakable relationship with him, and it's not a distant relationship, but a close one. He's right here, right now. We are the object of his love and his care. We can talk to him, and he speaks to us through this word that is alive and that is powerful. For Jesus, alone in the wilderness, there was the presence of his Father and of the Holy Spirit. And then there was also this unusual angelic ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now this is the Greek word from which we get our English word deacon. Originally it carried the idea of serving at a table. We think of deacons as those who minister to the physical needs of the congregation. Angels came and ministered, served the Lord Jesus. We assume that they brought him food, just like an angel once brought Elijah food. That makes sense. That was Jesus' most immediate physical need. And I don't mean to be irreverent, but do you think angels are good cooks? Well, I bet they are. Now, these circumstances were very unusual. Not many people in human history have been ministered to by angels like this. But actually what we see here is not really that unusual at all. We see God the Father kindly providing for his Son, meeting his immediate needs. And that's what he does for all his children. That's what he will do for us during these next few weeks and months. I don't necessarily think he's going to send angels with meals for our freezers or with envelopes of money. Now, he might. We believe in the supernatural. We believe in the power of God. We know there are occasions where he ministers to us in extraordinary ways, and these are extraordinary times. I'm not going to discount that. But what's far more likely, and what we can be confident of, is that he will use ordinary means to supply our needs. He's going to look after us in body, soul, and spirit, just as he looked after our Lord Jesus here in this text. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this to his disciples, their words of comfort and assurance for us today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All these things. This is a reference to the necessities of life, to food and shelter and clothing, the things we might be tempted to worry about in the months to come. The great Welsh pastor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said this when preaching on this text: "Put God, his glory, and the coming of his kingdom, and your relationship to him, your nearness to him, and your holiness in the central position, and you have the pledged word of God himself through the lips of his Son, that all these other things, as they are necessary for your well-being in this life and world, shall be added unto you." As we trust in him, our Father will provide for us in this season of isolation. And so, that's God's message for us today from this famous portion of Scripture. Remember, there are positives that come with isolation. Praise the Lord for them. Look for them. Use them. Enjoy them. And there are perils too. So be careful. And as always, remember, there are the promises of God to hold on to. We can be assured of His presence. We know that He's going to look after us. Amen.